The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, so we're doing Mishlei. The difficulty in doing it is you could spend a whole hour on one or two verses and then we kind of lose our train of thought until in terms of how it all pulls together. So what I plan to do today is go through the entire chapter one. And if you bear with it, I'd like to start at the beginning, but just for the sake of keeping things into context. Mishlei Shlomo ben David Melech Yisrael. This is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. We learned these are his credentials. This is who he is. Ledat chachma u'musar lahavin imrei bina. The purpose of my book is to know chachma, wisdom, and musar, and discipline. Musar relating to more discipline and control. Musar relating to more like rebuke. Okay? And chachma more related to a comprehension. Alright? Lavin imrei bina. To understand the words, the statements of understanding. Right? And some say this is referring to the written Torah. The oral Torah is referred to the Torah, to the sayings of the sages. Verse 3. The purpose of the book, what will it practically give us? Lekachad musar eskel tzedek u'mishpat u'meisharim. To come away with a musar heskel, practical, ethical principles. Okay? Who's it for? Verse 4. Letet leptaim arma. To give to the simpleton. Or ptaim also could be those who were seduced. A certain shrewdness, so they don't become so seduced. Lenar dat umzima. To give to the inexperienced, the nar, the young one. To give him knowledge and mizima, the ability to plan, you know, how to handle life's situations. Yishma chacham v'yosef lekach. The wise will hear and he can add lessons to it. So it's not only for the simpleton, not only for the inexperienced, but it's for the wise. Navon tachbulot yikneh. And those who are understanding will acquire various, strategies, life strategies. Oh, that's a good word. Okay, tachbulot is a strategy. So the wise will hear, add lessons, the understanding will acquire practical strategies. So therefore he says that the book is for everyone. Lavin mashulum litza, divrei chachamim v'chidotam. It's in order to understand the parable, and that what it's referring to, and the words of the rabbis and their riddles, which once again is the written Torah and the oral Torah. Alright. Now he begins. Verse 7. Yirat Hashem reishit dat. The awe or the fear of Hashem is the beginning of true knowledge. If you don't have fear of Hashem, awe of Hashem, then you really don't have the beginning of what we call knowledge. Now, as we've mentioned this before, when he talks about knowledge, when he talks about understanding, when he talks about wisdom, he's not talking about math or physics or biology. He's talking about the a priori knowledge, the inner knowledge. He's talking about the wisdom of love. You know, love is something that you can put underneath a microscope and to really understand, although they've tried. I saw a Time magazine that was called The Science of Love. They have finally discovered the scientific formula and understanding and meanings of love. Of course, at that point, it's not love. It's robots. But Chachma, when he refers to Chachma, he's talking about the a priori knowledge. The knowledge of love. The knowledge of fear. The knowledge of sensitivity. The knowledge of compassion. The knowledge of justice. The knowledge of truth. And these are all a priori knowledge. This knowledge comes within. And then to take that chachma, that wisdom, and bring it down so it's even clearer. And to take that and really acquire it and realize it so that it comes to real action. That's the chachma Judaism is talking about. There's tremendous amount of chachma in terms of engineering and mathematics and astronomy and all that kind of stuff. But this is not what he refers to, or Judaism refers to when it talks about chachma. Because when it refers to chachma, it's not referring to knowledge that is one that one derives. It's not referring to knowledge which is empirical, that you derive from your experience. but rather it's wisdom that is within you, that you achieve through yourself. What's outside of you might elicit a release of that inner knowledge. Okay? But that's what he's referring to. So one would say, well, what do I need Yirat Shemayim for? What do I need a sense of awe and fear of God to get to become a mathematician? Okay? To become astronomer? Or to become, a nuclear, a neural brain surgeon? Do I need Yirat Shemayim? Well, on one hand, yes, because if you don't have that fear and that awe of God, who knows if you'll truly be integrated and truly be honest. But the truth is that he's referring to something much deeper. That the receptacle for receiving this inner knowledge, which is the true knowledge, which is the ultimate knowledge, the knowledge of love and peace and justice and all that, okay, to really get to that, one has to have a sense of God. Because it ultimately comes from God. God communicates it to you, through you, by virtue of the soul that you have, which is a spark of the divine. Alright? And therefore you need that Yirat Shemayim because you need to sensitize yourself to have that awareness and that awe and that respect and that reverence and even that fear of, God forbid, not doing anything wrong. And that is the beginning of Dat Chachma Musar Avilim Bazu. However, wisdom and Musar, ethical discipline, the fools, they despise. Okay? The fools, as we learned, is referring to those who do not have Yirat Shemayim. Okay? Because only a person who has true reverence of Hashem will want to know the true meaning of life, the true meaning of love, the true meaning of justice. But if there is no God, then they will not be motivated, truly motivated, to understand any of these attributes. Because if there's no God, then we're just an accident. What's the difference? Shma b'ni Musar Avicha. The first step, how does one come to this Yirat Shemayim and ultimately the Chachman Musar of it? Listen, my son, the Musar of your father, Valti Tosh Torati Mecha. Listen, my son, to the disciplinarian moral principles of your father, and do not forsake the teachings of your mother. So we learned that the father is external, the father somewhat aloof, the mother is more maternal, she's more connected, and so we learned that the Musar is that which is outside of us, and you might say contains us, and controls us, defines us, but the teachings of our mother is that which comes forth from within us. And it's that combination of the spontaneity of that teachings of our mother, which the oral tradition says is the Knesset Yisrael, it's the collective soul of Israel through which Hashem speaks to us, and yet that confining disciplinarian structure from without, that is essential. Okay? It's that inner experience that moves through you and erupts from within, and yet that cannot happen unless you have that external boundaries and borders and confining, defining principles. All right? So you've got the father, that's more like the nu-nu-nu, you got to do this, and this is the way it is. It kind of sets up a structure, and it's the mother that nurtures from within. All right? And so those are the two, areas that, in order for you to succeed, which is that Yirat Shemayim, and to reach that, and to reach what he's been claiming he's going to give you, which is, knowledge and wisdom, all that, then you have to realize that as a son, you must listen to the Musar of your father, and not forsake the teachings of your mother. These will be a crown, jewels on your head, and pearls, a necklace, on your throat. It's that which will give you value. It's that which will enjewel you, will enhance you. Well, that will make you feel significant. And everything else that you do in the world to try and feel significant isn't really going to achieve it, he says. It's only if you listen to the Musar of your father and you do not forsake the Torah of your mother, because it's that, the Musar and the Torah, which become the jewels of your life. And then he gave us his first advice. If the sinners come to seduce you, do not go. Do not al tavo. Don't come with them. If they say to you, go with us, not that you should in any way commit the crime, but you should only accompany us, hang out with us. Okay? We will ambush for blood. We will set ourselves up to pounce upon the one who is innocent. You won't have to do it. You just hang out with us. Nivalem kishal chayim. We will consume them like a grave alive. Taminim kiyor debor. Those who are pure will fall into a hole. In other words, these are pretty rotten guys. But really, as we learned, this is on one hand, literally, people who are these criminals, but figuratively it's referring to the evil inclination. That within us, there is an evil inclination, okay? One is for tavot, desires, okay, greed, and one is kas, which is simply anger. Alright? And so if they say, come with me, don't go with them. Alright? Kol hon yakar nimtsa. They'll say to you, we're going to find so much qualitatively precious goods, and we will fill our homes with loot. Even if they tell you that there's just so much that you will gain, so much that you will profit, don't go with them. Alright? Garlecha tapil bitocheinu. If they say to you, you'll cast your lot amongst us, even though you didn't do the crime, even though you weren't part of this, hold up. That's okay. You're our friend, and we like you, and therefore, at the end of the crime, you'll be considered in the, you know, how we divide up the loot. Echad ye'eh l'kulanu. Kisechad, we will have one purse. So don't worry. You know, you don't have to do the crime, but just hang out with us. Okay? And you will profit. Now that's an interesting question. Can I hang out with people? And you know, can I kind of have both worlds? I'm hanging out with these people, but I'm not performing any of these crimes. You know, I'm not doing any of this stuff, but I hang out with these people, and they say that they'll be good to me. All right? So the answer is, don't do this. Why? Bini al teilech biderech itam. My son, don't even walk in their ways. Okay? V'mina raglecha mitivatam. And refrain your feet from even going in their paths. Meaning you just don't want to hang around with these people at all. Alright? So his first advice, and it's very important, is choose your friends well. That is the first advice of life. I think he's telling us very clearly that this is the first thing the father says. The first thing the father says is stay away from bad people. Even though you say, oh, I'm not going to learn from their crimes and I'm only hanging out because I need the money or whatever, they'll be good to me, I'm not doing it. Not enough. Ki ragleihem, why? He's going to tell you why you have to stay away from them. Ki ragleihem l'ra yerutsu. Because their feet are running to bad. Vim haru l'shvach dam. And because they are quick and hasty to spill dam, to spill blood. Which means, number one reason you don't go with them, is because it's a crime. Because these people are going to do evil, and they are going to kill somebody. And so therefore the crime in itself is reason for you not to even hang around them. Another reason is that their feet are running to evil to themselves, or that they are quick to spill blood of themselves. Meaning that he's not only warning you because the crime, but in terms of self-preservation, you'll be hurt. Verse 17: Ki chinam mizora hareshet beinei kol balknaf. Because in the eyes of the winged creature, the bird, the net is spread for no reason. In other words, what does the bird think? The bird sees in the middle of this net a beautiful feast. So he thinks, you know, that the net here is only for decoration. All right? He doesn't realize that there is a price to pay, and so he naively, you know, eats away at the feast, not knowing that ultimately he's about to be captured. Okay? So is it there only for decoration? No. And therefore, what is he telling you? You will get ensnared by their crimes. You can't say, I'll hang out with these people and it will not affect me. There's no such thing. Okay? This is one of the most important things that you have to understand, because very many people leave Israel, Jerusalem, learning it, Torah, and yeshiva, and they don't realize that the society that they're going to, okay, or the community that they're going to, is essentially, right, what will determine whether they'll be able to keep this or not. Okay? No one can become an island and think that I'll be my own support system and I don't need friends. Right? It's just not possible. Even the greatest of greatest rabbis will still be influenced by the environment that they're in. And so therefore he's saying, don't hang out with them, don't go to their alleys, just don't have anything to do with them. Right? Don't have anything to do with them. It's like one of my students said, you know, when he left Israel, he wanted his friends to see that he's okay, he's normal, even though he's keeping Shabbat. It's not so terrible to go to a pub once in a while and listen to some music. I said, well, you know, on one hand I can see your point, but on the other hand, you're just hanging out in areas that are slowly going to, you know, erode what you've accomplished. And then that's exactly what happened to him. Okay? Now he's holding up banks. It's just terrible. Just joking. Anyways. Okay, so Chinam Mizara Hareshet Be'enei Baal Haknaf. And so the bird naively thinks, oh, you know, this net won't catch me. Right? I'll get the food, but I will not in any way be damaged by what's going around. And that's just absolute naivete. That I'll be able to get that, and everything around it has nothing to do with me. I can just so be focused and so be immune to the environment. It's not true. And therefore he's saying, not only is it a crime, but ultimately, they're out to catch you too. V'heim l'damam yarovo yitzpanu l'nafshotam. And they, for their own blood, they are setting themselves up, and they are hiding for their own souls. Meaning that you're basically setting yourself up. Basic principle in Judaism. What you do comes right back to you. Okay? The crime ultimately is its own punishment. And that's what happens. The ambush is only one being set up for himself. Kein orchot kol botzei betza. And this is the way of all who are greedy. At nefesh ba'alav yikach. Betza et nefesh balav. The greed is going to ultimately consume or take the soul of its owner. Alright? And that's what happens. It just eats itself up. Just eats itself up. The greed ultimately consumes and destroys the person. So the person who's greedy is going out destroying others is actually ultimately setting themselves up because the greed is going to consume them. Okay? Alright, so that was, you know, the first thing he says, which is a very strong statement. This is the first thing. Alright? Shema b'ni Musar Avicha. This is what my son, this is what I want you to know. Don't hang around with bad crowd, because the bad crowd is setting up a net for you, and ultimately setting up a net for themselves. Chachmot, this is verse 20. Chachmot b'chut tarano. Wisdom outside, it cries. Birachovot titein kola, into the squares it gives its voice. Barosh homiyot, at the very head or at the very top of crowded areas, tikra, it calls out. Bipitche sharim beir amrea tomer, and at the doors of the gates of the city, it says its sayings. So what does he say? First of all, there's a contrast here between what was before and what was after. Before, these guys are saying to you, come on with us, hey buddy, yo, just hang out with us, no, don't worry about it, yeah, we're going to help you. You don't have to do a thing, it'll be fine, okay? But all that has to be quiet, and all that has to be clever, and all that has to be under the table. However, chachma, wisdom, in contrast to that, is up front, okay? And is screaming aloud, it's public. So anything that can't be public or people like whispering, already you got to know, be careful. All right? Because Chachma not only doesn't whisper, Chachma screams. Wisdom screams out into the public. But part of that is because the public doesn't listen, so wisdom has to scream so loud. Okay? When it comes to this other narishkeit, which these criminals are doing, so you don't have to say much, you're going to whisper everybody's. They're in on it. But the Chachma is screaming out loud, and it seems to be always calling. Wisdom, which we've learned is this a priori inner knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about biology, but Chachma, real ultimate wisdom. Okay? And once upon a time, people understood what wisdom was. When they talk about wisdom, they talk about philosophy. When the Greeks were talking about wisdom, they were initially talking about philosophy, the meaning of life, and love, and justice, and beauty, and all that kind of stuff. So when we say wisdom, it is outside yelling, okay? And it kind of moves in, right? But Chachma is always calling out to you, my son. There's never a moment that you could say that, hey, you know, Nobody called out. If somebody would have called out to me, if someone would have made this known to me, I wouldn't have gotten trapped into these bad circles. It's not true. He's saying that wisdom is always calling out. Now, it depends how far you are. If you are way out of the city, b'chutz, well, then it's calling. Now, you might not be able to make out exactly what it says. All you hear is, right? But if you're really ready, you'll respond. Say, I got to check this out. I got to come closer. Yes, Chaim. That's part of it. That's part of it. But when it's saying about Chachma, it says, Chachma me ayin timsa. Chachma comes from the ayin. Ayin is the no-thing reality. Not the nothing, but the no-thing. Okay? It's unusual. It's not like people think, wisdom, I get it, I derive it, I figure it out, I've got my microscope, I've got the telescope. That's not the Chachma he's talking about. That is a Chachma, maybe people call that wisdom. Judaism is not referring to that. Certainly he is not referring to that as Chachma. But Chachma is knowledge that is inner knowledge, which is given knowledge, which is intuitive knowledge, which is prophetic knowledge, which is Torah knowledge, which is revealed knowledge. Okay? And Torah's knowledge is not a knowledge that one could derive from the world. Okay? That's Judaism's claim. That's the Chachma. It has to be revealed. That's what Judaism claims. And so when it says Chachma b'chutz tarano, Chachma wisdom, which is this wisdom about meaning and life and all that, which you can't figure out. Okay? It's a given, certain things. It's from the wise. It's traditional. It's revelation. It's prophecy. That is screaming out all the time. Okay? There's never a person say, well, I just didn't have the opportunity. Right? I just never had the opportunity. Had I known this, had I learned this, I wouldn't have behaved this way. So King Solomon is saying it's not true. We are always being addressed by Chachma. Okay? Now it depends how far away we are. If we're way out people, I mean way out people, so at the very least, we're going to hear a cry. Okay? A cry that in some way should say, hey, I hear something. I hear something. Alright? Now, there will be people who will deny that, as we learned once before. Avram Avinu, when Hashem says to Avram Avinu, Lech Lecha, and we ask, well, why him? Why not anybody else? Go for yourself and go to yourself. Why him? Why not anybody else? So we learned, the truth is that Hashem speaks to everyone. Okay? That voice is calling out all the time from Mount Moriah. All the time. Alright? The problem is, nobody wants to listen. So what was usual about Avram is he listened. And when he heard it, we learned from the Ramban, it wasn't prophetic. It was Ruach HaKodesh. It was divine inspiration. And he evolved into becoming a prophet. Okay? He allowed himself to trust what he heard. And he responded. And he reacted on it. And then he opened himself more and more and more. Yes, Chaim. Well, at this point, you don't understand it. At this point, all you hear is you hear the screaming. Something's addressing you. Something's calling you. Something minimally is saying, uh-uh. And that's all you're getting. You don't know what do you mean? But a person should be at the very least, no matter how far they are, okay, at the very least, they hear the cry of Chachma, even though they can't make out its message yet. But if they deny the cry of Chachma, they won't even come closer. Okay? If they hear it, they say, look, I gotta stop, and I gotta deal with it. It's like they say about Rav Nachman of Breslov. They said that sometimes Rav Nachman would be walking down the street, all of a sudden he would just stop. In the middle of the street. Right? He would just stop. What was going on? He said, if a person has a momentary arousal of repentance, don't let go of it. You know? Don't just keep going. And so he was so sensitive that and all of a sudden something hit him. There was arousal, there was this feeling, there was this something. And so he just stopped to hear it more. But some people, it's just walking down the street and something hit them, something felt right. They, and their mind was, just flowing out some ideas. But, not now. Not now. I got to get this plane. Plane's pretty serious. But I got to get this plane, or I got to get this train, or I got to, I'm in line here to pick up my soup. And, now is not time to do tshuva. And so it's a very subtle thing, which is this Chachma calls out. Now you might, and that's the point, you might be in the middle of the desert so far away from anything known civilized in the jungle of jungles, and you still hear a cry that says life is meaningful, or a cry that says you can't deny. And that's about all I can maybe hear of it whole thing. And then if I come closer to the Rechavot, which the Gra says is closer to the city, the center, okay? Well, so then it gives its voice. And now you're not just hearing this, oh! Now you hear a voice, oh! Right? And if you come closer, okay, then it calls. You start to make out some words. If you come closer, it will speak to you. But the point is that Chachma is always communicating. The question is, do you hear it? It's almost as if you get a phone call, the phone is ringing. Now, that's the first thing. Do you pick up the phone? Chachma is always ringing. The point is that a person could hear the phone ringing, not pick it up. Another person wants to pick it up, but all they hear on the other line is... Now, they can't make it up because there's a lot of static on the line. Now, either they could be patient and say, no, somebody's communicating. Someone's trying to make contact with me, and I'm just going to get this, or I'm going to listen carefully, or I'm going to tell them, hang up and call me back. Or they're just going to say, oh, it's a crank caller, bing. And that's right, you know, people aren't being receptive. If they were receptive, and they would come closer and closer, then Chachma would speak to us, because it's always communicating. That's what he says to us. All right, it's always communicating to us. Yes.
So, would a good example be like, you know, they come to Israel, they go to the Wailing Wall, and they experience something. They don't know what it is. They could either, you know, they feel something. And they can either explore it,
That's true. That happens to us all the time. We can either address it and do something about it, come closer to it, or can we try and forget it? Which, unfortunately, is what most people do. But it continues to cry, right? And we just have to spend a tremendous amount of energy denying it. I would say that's really what he's saying. There's a tremendous amount of denial that goes on. So he says like this, Ad matai, now what is Chachma screaming? All right. So far, we just know that Chachma is screaming, giving his voice, calling, speaking, just depends on to what extent you're ready to hear it. But the whole time, what is it saying? Ad matai ptaim ta'ahavu peti. You simpletons, how much longer will you love your simpleness? All right? So this Chachma is rebuking us. It's kind of telling us off. All right? And it addresses three different kinds of people. The peti, who is the simpleton or the one who is seduced by their evil inclination. We'll get to it in a second. He calls and says, why? How much longer will you love your simpleness, or how much longer will you love being seduced? Right? Being a victim. Okay? V'leitzim latzon chemdu. And you scoffers, or you ridiculers, or you're leitzim. A leitz is, a clown, a cynic. All right? How long will you love, desire, okay, not love, chamed is to have deep desires for your scoffing and your ridiculing, alright? And ksilim, and you fools, how long will you hate knowledge? So he addresses three different types of people. Chachma is always calling out, no matter which category you fit into, alright? It's always rebuking and calling out, and its message depends on how much a person is ready or willing to listen. But ultimately, this is what it says. Okay? Three people. Peti, so here's two completely different approaches. Peti is a person who is seduced by their evil inclination. Alright? And their evil inclination has basically convinced them that the only true pleasure is the pleasures of this world. So this is a person who is just overwhelmed with ta'avot, with physical desires, whether it's desires for food or sex or clothing or materialism, whatever, but it's just this incredible desire for this worldly experiences. Okay? And that's the peti. And how much longer will you love that? Okay? The leitz is a person who ridicules. The leitz is the opposite of a Torah scholar who invest his entire day in the study of Torah. A leitz invests their entire day in fooling around, okay? And they just fool around, waste time, ridicule, and that's what they do. And they have a desire for this. Now, there's no physical pleasure in ridiculing and being cynical and, you know, and hanging out and doing nothing. What pleasure is in that? I mean, you can understand what might drive a person towards food and sex and materialism. At least there's some kind of pleasure to that. We understand the pleasure, and they have to understand that that pleasure is transient. They have to overcome that, you know, if it's getting in the way of the ultimate spiritual eternal pleasures. We can understand the peti, the one who's seduced by their evil inclination for the desires of this world and the lusts of this world. That we can understand. But the lates, the person who's just simply a cynic, the person who just scoffs at everything and ridicules everything, what pleasure does he have? Nothing from the physical world. So this is the person who has created a very bad habit, which the pleasure is simply fulfilling this habit. You follow this? In other words, they've just become very cynical, and they need to be cynical, they need to ridicule, and they have this desire to ridicule, because the more they ridicule, the more they express this very bad characteristic that they have basically adopted over time. Alright? So that's a late. An exil is a person who's a fool. Okay? And this fool is, what's foolish about him? The Gra explains, the Vilna Gaon explains. What's foolish about him is he thinks that Torah comes easy. Right? He thinks the kind of wisdom Torah is talking about is wisdom that you don't have to really work hard for. You know, for instance, when I was in school, I used to think, gee, when I would be studying for an exam, I said, you know, if somebody could just invent this machine whereby all the information of this entire year's course, right, would be on this machine, and when I go to sleep, all I have to do is like clip it to my ear or something, you know, the subliminal, and email into my brain, something like that, or I just sleep there, and I don't go to school all year long, but that night I plug into this machine, and then all this information just goes into my head. I wake up in the morning, I take the test. Gee, won't that be great? In fact, the understanding is someday they'll probably do this. They'll probably succeed in really doing this. Right? So, you know, there's no, you know, it's a waste of time. In Torah, the labor, the effort, the sweat is essential for achieving what it truly communicates to you. Okay? Essential. No one could ever take the Torah and just put it up to this computer and blah, 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 and I wake up in the morning and know the entire Torah off by heart. I know the entire Talmud off by heart. I know all that will still not be Torah. Because since I haven't labored at it with my own efforts, I've really missed what it's truly communicating. And therefore you understand the Torah is more than information. Okay? Because information could be in this kind of, you know, in this synthetic, technological way, be maybe input into my brain. But Torah is not like that. When I labor at Torah, what I'm doing is opening myself up to the inspiration, to the downpour of the Chachma that comes from Hashem, that comes from the Ayin. Alright? And all the guidance and the inspiration and the clarities, all that comes through the labor of it. The labor of it. And so, Tzilim don't like to work hard. Right? And right when they start to learn Torah and they see it's difficult, they hate it. Right? They hate it because, what do I need it for? It's only, who needs that? And so that's the fools. They hate knowledge. Okay, we're talking, of course, to specifically the Torah knowledge. So that's one way of doing it. And therefore they leave it because they don't taste its sweetness, because the sweetness of Torah is only when you chew it. Alright? If you don't chew it and chew it and chew it, there's no taste. It's like, you know, it's like a fruit that you bite into, it doesn't give you any taste. And say, gee, what for? And they say, no, if you chew it, it's like a friend of mine said, if you really chew your rice, right, you'll all of a sudden realize it's extremely sweet. Alright? So when people don't even taste their food because they don't want to put the effort into chewing it. But there's a tremendous amount of sweetness that actually comes only after you chew it a certain amount of time. That's when its sweetness actually comes out. Okay? And so to Torah, its sweetness only comes out when you really chew it, and that's laborious, right? That's a lot of effort. The fool doesn't like that. He doesn't want to work hard, therefore since he doesn't work hard, he doesn't taste the sweetness, and therefore only the bitterness of the initial stages of chewing it, right? And then he hates it. So those are the three people that the Chachma, which is always calling out, is calling out, and it's saying, it's rebuking them, and saying, how long will you continue in your ways? Alright? Now the Vilna Gaon continues to explain what's its point. I mean, how long? You know? Well, forever. it's really a rhetorical question. Because don't you realize that what you're pursuing is insatiable? Right? You'll never feel tranquil. You'll never feel a real sense of inner peace. So, haven't you learned by now? It's like a person says, oh, you know, when I get that car, when I get that house, when I get this, when I get that, you know, when I get that relationship, then I'll really be happy, then I'll be tranquil, and they go on and on and on. I mean, to what point do you realize this? I'm just on the wrong road. You know? It's just, it's not the way. I'm not really fulfilling what I really personally want. Okay? Now that's a very strong message of Chachma. Chachma is saying what you really want is what we really want too. But your method is basically unproductive, and you're just going around in circles. So how long will you go around in circles until you realize you're on a merry-go-round, and you've got to get off it and take a new path? That's one way of reading this. The Malbim, who's another commentary, he has a different approach. It's very, very nice. He says like this. He says, the Peti is a person who's a fool, all right? And that goes along the lines of what we said before, referring to them as simpletons, okay? Simpletons. And a simpleton, sheer lack of knowledge, that's all. So how long will you love being simple? There's certain people that love not to know. Why? Because what does knowledge do? Knowledge obligates you, right? And a lot of people don't want to know. Because if I don't know, then I don't feel responsible towards what I know. What I don't know won't hurt me. Heard that one before? All right? Well, it's not true. What you don't know is going to destroy you. And so, simpleton could be, how long do you love being simple? Some people, I don't want to know. I'd rather, you know, what I learned when I was a kid was enough to, you know, don't confuse me with the facts. All right? That's one approach. The Leitzon, however, is a person who mocks wisdom. Not a person who simply doesn't have wisdom, okay, and loves not knowing, but the Leitzon is a person who scoffs wisdom. All right? He scoffs at wisdom. Why does he scoff at wisdom? So the Malbim explains, because to get to wisdom, you have to have faith and Yirat Shemayim. You have to have faith and reverence and recognition of God, which takes commitment. And the scoffer, the cynic, doesn't believe in any of that. Because what you're saying is, the scoffer, according to the Malbim, says that only that which could be logically demonstrated has authority. That's how the Malbim defines the scoffer. Alright? You hear this? Scoffer is a person who demands everything to be rationally, logically sound. Okay? Now tell me, what's rationally, logically sound about love? Okay? Prove to me there's love. Right? You experience, you know it. But, you know, as we mentioned before, you can see two people walking down the street and they're holding hands. And one person can say, oh, look, that person's taking them to the police. No, that's love. No. How do you know that's love? In other words, we have a certain inner eye. Our a priori knowledge goes out to the world and interprets the world. Okay? And if we didn't have that, then all we'd have is the bare facts in front of us to deduce, and we could come up with all kinds of crazy things. The scoffer gives absolutely no value to the wisdom. He mocks wisdom. Because if you're telling me wisdom is this a priori knowledge which one achieves not through getting a PhD, not by having a high IQ, but how? By having the moral, spiritual sensitivities, by having the reverence and the commitment and the faith in God, that's what opens you up to this kind of wisdom. They say, lay off, I got my PhD without that, and I don't need that. So therefore, the scoffer is a person who mocks wisdom. All right, and the fool knows the laws, he acknowledges them, but he hates them. Why? Because it gets in the way of what he really wants. Okay? Therefore, there's one who doesn't know and prefer not to know. There's one who knows but mocks it because he says, how could this knowledge be of any value? It's not rational, it's not logical, it cannot be expressed in some kind of mathematical equation. And ultimately, this is all, you know, spiritual jargon that you need all this stuff to achieve this. And the fool is a person who says, I hate it because it basically gets in the way of what I really want. Alright? I know, I was once teaching a class and this guy in the middle of my class says, Rabbi, can you ride your bicycle on Shabbat? So I had absolutely nothing to do with my class. So I said, I beg your pardon. He said, can you just please answer the question? Can I ride my bicycle on Shabbat? I said, but it has nothing to do with my class. He said, just answer it. So I said, well, the answer is no. He said, oh, okay. That was it. And I realized he wasn't listening to my class. The whole time he was thinking about, what does it mean if I really accept what this rabbi is saying? What does it mean that I become a religious Jew? If I become a religious Jew, then I'm going to keep Shabbos. And keep Shabbos, then I don't know about my bicycle. And do you see what's going on in this guy's mind? He's not listening to any of this. All right? Because he's afraid of the knowledge. because it might get in the way of what he thinks he wants. Okay, so this is what Chachma is screaming out at us all the time. Why do we remain allowing ourselves to be victims? Why are we mocking? Why are we this? Why are we that? And of course, different people, not everybody has that. But when we go into that mode, Chachma is always addressing us. Yes?
The highest level.
But we're not even referring to the highest level. We're referring to the most minimal principles of life, love, justice. That's expected of us all.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, every human being who has a soul can know these things, okay? And on the simple level, wisdom calls out to every one of us, and we can come closer and closer, and the truth is that, some even say the truth is that if we were to work at it, we could become as great as Moshe Rabbeinu. We could be as great as Moses, but it takes a tremendous amount of work, opening ourselves up and not denying what I'm hearing, and taking the steps that are implicit in what this is telling me. Okay, and not falling in the trap of wanting to be a victim and rather not know, which we do in a very subconscious way, or we kind of like in our inside of insides, we mock the wisdom because we're afraid of what it really means. Well, it's not really rational, it's not, you know, and I can't really prove that. Or we go into this other mode of just realizing that we don't want to know this because this is just going to interfere with what we really want. So Chachma is calling out to us and it's rebuking us, all right? And continue, verse 23. Tashuvu letochachatai. Return to my rebuke. Hine abia lachem ruchi. Behold, I will pour into you my spirit. Va'odia devarai etchem. And I will make known to you my words. So what happens? If you listen to this tochacha, if you listen to this rebuke, tashuv l'tachodai, respond to my rebuke. Just don't pretend you're not hearing it. Because it's all over the place. It's all over the place. It's just we have trained ourselves not to hear what life continues to say to us. Listen, life isn't long. You can't waste it. It's sacred. It's valuable. You have responsibilities. You're accountable. Wisdom is always saying that. No matter where I am, there's no place that I can say, it won't get me here. Right? It's all over the place. Wisdom is continually communicating and calling out to me. And it's continually rebuking me and say, why do I continue on these paths? Why do I keep going? How long will I continue this? At what point will I say, enough already? All right? So, tashuv l'tochotai. Tochachotai. Respond, return, okay, to my rebuke. Hine, behold, abia lechem ruchi. I will pour into you my spirit. If you listen to my rebuke, if you respond, you say, yes, you're right, and stop denying it, then you know what you'll get? Help. Right? That's what will happen. I will pour my spirit into you. No one's expecting you to do the fixing all by yourself. That's a basic idea in Judaism. It's mirrored in the idea that God says, if you open your heart the size of a pinhole, okay, which is so small, then I will break it through with the wagons of oxen, you know. But all I have to do, if I just open up my heart a little bit, then the light within me will just pour right through like a dam that has a little hole, and that little hole was just enough for the force of it to just pound right through. So Chachma will pound right through if I just do that inner listening, okay, and come closer to it and closer to it. Then what will happen if I respond to the rebuke, okay? Then what will happen is, then God will, so to speak, pour His Spirit into me. I will be inspired. That's literally what it means to be inspired. And that will give me help to go on. And odia dvarai etchem. And I will make known to you my words, okay? If you listen to the rebuke, and stop wanting to be a victim, or mocking, or hating the wisdom because you're afraid of the implications, but you're open to do what's right. Well, at that point, then the words, the clarity of the message, and the clarity of wisdom will become more and more and more. You know, this is so fascinating, because it's a whole different approach Judaism is claiming. A person wants to succeed in love, okay? So people say, oh, you know, get Eric Fromm's book, The Art of Loving, or, you know, or read Scott Peck, or I don't know. And now, and she's almost saying, you know what, that's all very nice, and you read these books, but it's not going to change you, okay? Because what you really have to do is really open yourself up to wisdom. What you really have to start with is Yiret Shemayim. So could you imagine you go into the psychologist and he says, well, listen, I'm having problems with my marriage. And the psychologist, listen, you've got to start with having reverence for God. He'll say, what? Well, this is tshuva, but it's more than that. It's the chachma that everybody's looking for. The true values and wisdoms of life, okay, are already a priori within us. Okay? Now the question is, how do we access that inner knowledge? What is the key that opens it up? It's the Yirat Shemayim. It's that reverence for Hashem. It's that awe for Hashem. It's that inner listening, that opening up to it, right? Which is through Torah. Judaism says it's through Torah. But people say, well, what does that have to do with it? You know, and people don't realize that their ethical behavior, their spiritual sensitivity, their disciplines, all that is essential for actually making them receptive to the Chochmah. And if you could read all the books in the world, they could be all brilliant. But if you don't have the vessel to truly receive it and hear what this person is saying from your insides, okay? If what they're teaching you is not in some way resounding your inner voice and you are really receptive to it, so then you're just another book on the shelf.
Is it possible to have fear of Hashem and not hear the voice of Hashem?
Is it possible to have the fear, the awe? Yeah, but you'll at least be more receptive. It's the beginning. You have to develop even that, but we'll talk about it in a second. Alright? And so, that's what will happen. It's a process. This is a whole new understanding of what most people understand as wisdom, which we are in the university mind or whatever. Generally, everything is deductive, it's empirical, it's experimental. All right, and really the Jewish way was, no, a lot of it was inside. And the Torah, the study of Torah, actually when I involve myself in the study of Torah, it opens the valve. Okay, but what does it take to open the valve? I've got to be ethical, I've got to be spiritually sensitive, I've got to be moral, I've got to be, you know, I've got to work on my character traits, I've got to be doing the mitzvot. That's what Judaism claims, is how one opens himself to that, which ultimately leads him to becoming a prophet. Okay, which is the ultimate chachma, prophetic knowledge. Okay, yes?
What is like Scott Paxman or whatever, going to speak to them clearer?
It speaks to them, but it's not going to achieve what the real chachma is going to achieve. It only comes through real work. To just sit there and kind of read through it and underline, you know, with this yellow liner, oh, that's a great point, oh, that's right. That's not the work that has to be done. The work isn't reading. The work is really delving into the Torah, opening myself up, and the Torah speaking to me from within also.
Same thing about Mishlei, then.
True. True. You have to really, I can assure you, for me, you know, I just spent like the last 3.5 hours just trying to get this done. So, I mean, it's a tremendous amount of work. There's no question that the ultimate work of Torah is in your hands. I can't give it to you either. Okay? Okay? So he says like this. Yan karati vitimaenu. See, I called and they denied it. And that's, he says, one of the major problems is this denial. Okay? And what's making them deny their encounter with God and the chachma that God is calling out to them and rebuking them and addressing them, right? It's because it gets in the way of their petty interests. You know, well, I like this and I like that and I don't want that and I don't want this. And that's simply not an open personality. To really be open as a person says, listen, if it's right and if it's good, then I do it. You know, and I'll deal with the implications later. But Yan Karati, I called out Vitamainu, and they denied it. Natiti Yadi, I stretched out my hand, Ve'ein Makshiv, and no one is listening. So the idea is like this. Instead of coming closer, okay, here I am way out. I'm a way out personality. And right now Chachma is, you know, yelling. I hear a yell, an echo. And I can say, you know, I hear something. So I try and get closer to it. Instead of that, what happens? Karati, I call v'timma'eno, and they refuse me. V'natati yadisa, and so I start waving my hands, which means that not only do they not come closer, but when they hear it, they say, "Oop! I better keep going before I get, you know, hooked to this stuff, before this really has an impact on me." So the person not only doesn't come back, but they go away from it because they're so afraid of what they're going to hear. Okay? This is one of the major problems for people doing tshuva. They're absolutely afraid of what they're going to hear. You know? And so not only do they not come back, but they keep walking, pretending they don't listen. And so now they're so far away that they're out of earshot, but they can kind of see. So I'm waving, I'm motioning to you, okay? And they are still not listening. They are not responding. There's a very strong understanding that Judaism is saying that our conscience, so to speak, is so alive and well and so much reaching out to us in every form, no matter how far away we are from it, you know, it's motioning to us to try and catch our attention to wake us up, but we are not, we are denying it. V'tifru kol atzotai, and they have basically spurned all my advice. What's the advice that I gave you? The advice I gave you is don't go in the ways. Okay, advice, by the way, is good advice, meaning what you should do. And rebuke is stop doing that. Do you follow? When a person goes to advice, then basically the advice is a positive, productive thing you can do. And rebuke is, and you should stop doing that negative thing. And so what do? Tifru kol atzotai, they do not, they spurn my advice. What was my advice? Stay away from bad people. Don't go in the ways of bad people. All right, and my tochacha was, my rebuke was, how long will you see yourself, allow yourself to be a victim? How long will you scorn? How long will you, you know, hate wisdom, hate knowledge? So that's what it's referring to. So tifru kol atzotai, they spurned my advice. Etza is advice, right? We're verse 25. V'tochotai, and tochotai, my rebuke, lo avitem, they do not want. Alright? Gamani, and therefore I too, be'edchem eschak, in the time of your calamity, eitchem is in your pain, your difficulties, eschak, I will laugh. Elag bebo pachtechem, and I will ridicule. Elag is before it's coming, I will make jokes. In other words, you're laughing away, ha ha ha, trying to laugh it off, which, by the way, I think a lot of comedy is just that. It's people laughing and laughing because they're trying so hard to run away from a lot of things they're trying to deal with, you know? And very often the funniest people are the ones that are dealing with, we have some of the most difficult problems. But one evening, I don't know where it was, I'm in the States, and I turned on the television, and it was one of these comedy hours. So I thought, great, you know, I like a little comedy, and I need some new material. You know, rabbi's got to get somewhere. So I turn on television, and I'm waiting for this comedy hour. This guy gets up, and he starts making these jokes. Now, I don't know what's going on, because I'm not finding any of this funny. Right? He said, end up, doctor. And the crowd is rolling on the floor. I say, hey, have I been in yeshiva too long? I mean, I didn't catch that one. I don't know, I just missed that one. And then he went on and did another joke, right? And people are rolling, and you got the camera flashing back to people just cracking up laughing. I'm going, I don't understand, this doesn't seem funny. And what I really felt was people came to this pub or came to this cafe or whatever and say, by golly, we are going to laugh. Okay? If the guy's funny, if the guy's sick, if the guy's nuts, we are going to laugh because we've come to laugh and we want to laugh. And like, it's just like laughing and laughing and laughing, you know, is this cover up, is this denial of the screaming, the screaming, the screaming. It's like, what voice can I put forth more that will drown up that chachma that keeps calling out to me and rebuking me? Say, hey, you just can't live your life this way. You can't go on this way. You've got, when are you going to wake up and do something about all this? So you made jokes, you scoffed it off, you just put up, no, I didn't hear that, right? Made a joke of the whole thing. So then when you'll want me, when unfortunately the tragic times will hit, okay, the difficult times, well, so then chachma, remember, this is not God speaking, so don't get too nervous about this, because that sounds like really harsh, but it's wisdom that calls out to you. There's the difference, right? No. The difference is that Hashem has made an offer to you. It's wisdom. And wisdom is always calling out to you and calling out to you. And when it's calling out to you, you're not receptive to it, then what will happen is, when you will finally come to your senses and call out to it, it will not be receptive to you. That's what he's saying. That a mirror, because Hashem creates a system. Hashem creates a system called B'derech Shemodidim Et Olam HaOlam Modid Otah. which means the way you measure the world, the way you see the world, the way you relate to the world, is basically the way the world relates back to you. Okay? And so if you smile to the world and the world smiles to you, and if you yawn at the world and the world yawns back at you, but really your reality becomes a reflection of yourself. Okay? That's what Torah says. Now, okay, now in my modern psychology or, you know, some of this New Age psychology, they're saying these kinds of things. You know, that really what hits you in the face is what's being, you know, turning around inside. And if you don't resolve an inner contradiction, then what happens is, and I believe it was Jung who says that, then that inner psyche just, you know, causes, reflected back off the world, and the whole world just, it crumbles in front of you, because if you don't resolve it inside, then it kind of comes right back to you from outside. Alright? Now this, I don't know, King Solomon didn't have his PhD in Jungian philosophy or psychology, but somehow he's tapped into this. Alright? And this is very, very important. You know, by the way, Jung said that the Magid of Mizrich anticipated all my teachings. The Magid of Mizrich, which was one of the students of the Baal Shem Tov, he said in one of his interviews that he had anticipated everything I said. Not like I said nothing new. It was the Magid of Mizrich who said this long time ago. Okay? And so, it's this idea here of like, when wisdom is calling out, the more you deny it, the more you deny it, the more you deny it, now all of a sudden, boom, situation comes out, now you need it. Now you need it, it's not there for you. Okay, that's why he's saying, don't wait for tragedy to wake up. Don't wait for the difficulties, don't wait for the crises to try and work things out. Okay, because then you're not in the right situation. If you're dealing with it when you're in crises, you won't be in the mode you need, the kind of calm that you need, and the kind of perspective and vision and clarity you need to really deal with it. So why do people have to wait for crises before they have to deal with what they have to deal with? Okay, and that's why I mentioned to you the story about when I shared this whole fact with people said, well, why are you know, what does Kirk Douglas have to do with you? And I said, is he searching? And I said, well, yeah. And I said, oh, it must be that crash. In other words, only a person in a moment of crisis or as a result of a crisis would begin to then search. But that's exactly the mistake you made, right? You don't wait for the, you know, when I have that, then I guess I should start looking and thinking about the meaning of life. But until then, I don't need to. Only people who have had a crisis have to deal with the meaning of life. Because only then does it become an important question. But that's really a ridiculous approach. So therefore, Chachma says, Gam ani bi'etchem eschak el'ag b'bo pachtem. You relate to me this way, I relate back. I become a mirror of you. Okay, I become a mirror of you. God created man in his image, and ultimately man creates God in his own image. Okay, by the way he behaves. And so if you create a cruel world, then basically your image of God that you create in the world will be a cruel one. Not that God is cruel, but that's really what's going to come down to you in terms of your experience. And so you have to be very, very careful. Bebo kishoa pachtechem. When as a Shoah, which means dreadful, horrible darkness, comes, your fears, ve'edchem, and your suffering, kesufa, like a storm, okay? Ye'ate, bobo alechem tsara v'tsuka. I will laugh it off too. You laugh it off. Now, wisdom says, you laugh me off. I'm calling out to you, telling you, you gotta do it, you gotta deal with it, you gotta do something about this. You laugh it off. So what'll happen is, in the times that now you really want it, it won't be there for you. Okay? And in the time, and these times will be sudden. You won't have a chance to, oh, you know, better now. Right? The whole time Chachma has been calling out. The whole time wisdom has been calling out. Alright? At the very least you're hearing an echo of an echo that is enough to say, somebody's calling. Something's addressing me. I've got to deal with something. But I don't do it, and I keep denying and denying and scorning it and laughing it off and making it out and all that. And so then all of a sudden, boom! When the crisis just hits, I wasn't even aware of the crisis. Okay? And all of a sudden, it really won't be there for me either. Okay, verse 28. As yikru'uni, then they will call to me. V'lo ane, I won't answer. Okay? Because you've cut off the connection. Yishachruni, they will search for me. V'loyim tsuni, they won't find me. Okay? Why? So one explains, because when you're doing it in the moment of crisis, it's not really in the most sincere form. Because when you're doing it because you're in crisis, that means that it's the crisis that motivated you, and once the crisis is over, so will be your search. It won't really be, and so he says the time to do this is not when you're in crisis mode. Yes?
Shouldn't the source be unconditional? Why should people...
He is telling us the way of how wisdom comes into a person. Because he's talking about wisdom. The system is of such that wisdom is this influx into yourself. And the way one gets it is through Musar, it's through Ethel, it's through Reishit Yirat Shemayim, it's through Yirat Hashem, Reitzutat, it's through that essential, initial root, which is the reverence. He tells us how to get Chachma. He tells us that Chachma is always reaching out, you know, so all you have to do is be receptive to it, and it's just waiting to just imbue you with its wisdom and its guidance. But if you keep denying and denying and denying it, what happens is, ultimately, you cut yourself off, and it denies you. That's what he's saying.
Isn't it possible that those things are catalysts?
Well, I think he's talking about going to a very extreme case. Remember, he's talking about peti, latzon, and ksilim, which I think hopefully most people haven't reached that level. But he's warning us not to get to that point, because there is a point. There is a point where the fact that you're not listening, your ears become more and more blocked up. Your heart is not sensitive, so your heart becomes more and more callous. And this is a major idea in Judaism, the callousness of the heart. You know, I become desensitized, and when I become desensitized, I'm just more desensitized, and more desensitized, and nothing gets through. Nothing gets through. It's like, you know, that's really what the whole sensationalism of the whole movie scene is all about. What's sensational? Well, once upon a time, you go to a movie, and, you know, Bonnie and Clyde, you hear rustling in the bushes, and they go... And then at the end of the scene, you see some blood all over a white dress. That was sensational. But nowadays, oh please, that doesn't react. It doesn't, you know, bring forth certain. So nowadays, they've got to have something where you literally, no longer are they shooting people, but now they murder them with a lawnmower and you see the pieces flying out. Now that's really interesting. That's sensational. Well, that won't be enough, because next week they'll say, well, please, that's not enough. And that's what sensationalism is all about. It's desensationalism. Right? I become less and less sensitive to life, to death, to love, to sex. All this becomes less sensitized by the sensationalism of all these movies. So my heart is becoming more and more callous because I'm not being sensitive. Sensationalism means, look at a flower. Now if that doesn't excite you, then don't expect any of this other stuff to excite you. So you can go to these cinespheres and you're in there, and now we're in a roller coaster, now we're underground, now we're underwater, now we're flying, now we're in a parachute. Sensational. Sensational. Okay? And all that has desensitized me from walking out and looking at a flower and getting the same, you know. And so when I lose my senses, when I do not develop them, when I do not maintain them, okay, then what happened is there's no such thing in Judaism of neutral. It's a basic idea in Judaism, right? There's no such thing as empty. As it says, the hole was empty, there was no water. So you also just said, but there were scorpions. And there's no such thing as empty, right? There's no such thing as, like, either you're sensitive or you're desensitized, right? And that either you're growing, right, or you're regressing. You're progressing or regressing. There's no such a thing in Judaism as I'm in a plateau state. I'm in a holding pattern. No such thing in life. Okay, you're either moving forward or you're going backwards. But life is a movement. And so it's either moving this way or that way. But it never stands still. Never. All right? And so it's over here. If I desensitize myself, if I deny listening to it, it's not as if my stereo, well, if I don't turn it on for 10 years, so one day I turn it on, it's there for me. Okay? If I don't turn my stereo on for 10 years, then 10 years later it is not going to receive. Okay? And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Okay. Az yikruni velo ana yishachruni velo yimtsuni. Verse 29. Tachat kisanu dat v'yirat Hashem lo bachru. And all this is happening because they hate knowledge. They just hated knowledge. V'yirat Hashem lo bachru. And they didn't even choose to have reverence for God. I'm not even asking of them to have reverence of God, but choose that path. That's all we can ask of you, is to choose that path. Say, yes, I want the path of life. Okay? Most people are afraid to make that choice because they don't know what it implies and the work it's going to do. So they don't even make the choice. He's saying, just make the choice. Verse 30. Lo avu le'etzati, natsu kol tachotai. They didn't want my advice. Okay? And they even despised my rebuke. V'yochlu, and therefore, the result is 31. V'yochlu mi pri darchechem. And so they will eat the fruits of their ways. And they will become satiated, filled by their own counsels. You don't want to listen to me? Wisdom says. So then you will eat the fruits of your way. Okay? Your crime and the results of your crime, you'll eat your crime. Alright? That's what's going to happen. And you didn't want my counsel in the right direction to go? You denied yourself that, the sensitive intuition that you really should have? So then, you know, then you'll be filled with your counsels. In other words, and this is a theme that returns and returns in Torah, the punishment is the crime. Alright? God doesn't have to punish you. You'll do just as good a job, if not better. Okay? By choosing that form of life, by the Peti choosing to involve themselves only in the life of the material, then their punishment will be the life of the material. The person who chooses the path of greed, then their punishment will be the path of greed. The path of greed, which they sought to consume everything, ultimately is what consumed them. Okay? And that's what he's saying. You don't listen to the wisdom, okay? You don't open up to it, then ultimately you are setting yourself up for your own downfall. Now this is a very important principle. Because what people have is this understanding or this misunderstanding, to be more specific, that somehow what Torah wants to offer me is not what I want. Okay? What Judaism has to offer me is not what I want, and I can get the fulfillment, the joy, the happiness in other ways. And so there's like some conflict in interest. But the truth is, there's absolutely no conflict in interest between me and Hashem, me and Torah. It's a basic idea in Judaism. You want to be happy, you want to be productive, you want a meaningful life, you want a fulfilled life. We want you to have what too. Okay? You don't want to choose that path, so you don't choose that path. That path will lead you to your own downfall. That is the attitude. Okay? Ubacharta b'chayim. You have a choice. You can choose the tree of life or not choose the tree. You can choose. You know, you can choose. But Judaism says, listen, Judaism would basically say like this. If, in fact, you know, by leading a very lustful life, you could really find the inner peace and tranquility and fulfillment you're looking for, well then we'd say go ahead and do that. Right? That's really the Torah's attitude. But we're saying it's not. And we're giving you advice. And that's really the point, the Chachmah. That's what Judaism claims. Okay? Ki mishuvat ptaim tahargum. Okay? From the naughtiness of the simpleton, the naughtiness of the sinner will kill them. Vishalvat ksilim tavdem. And the tranquility of the fool is what will destroy them. Okay, so the fool feels ignorance is bliss. Okay, and so I don't need this, and I'll be happy. And I'm much better. Who needs all the problems of it? Right. So the answer is that transient tranquility, that pseudo tranquility, is ultimately going to destroy such a person. Okay, it ultimately is going to destroy such a person, and so he finalizes this chapter with verse 33, ali, but those who listen to me, Chachma says, Yishkan betach, they will truly dwell in security. V'sha'anan mipachat ra'a. And they will have the serenity from fearing the evil. In other words, during the crisis, they will feel security. And even before the crisis, they will not have the same kinds of fears. That is what King Solomon claims. Chachma offers us that true Chachma, which is only achieved through the reverence, the Yirat Hashem. The last line is, V'shomea li, and the one who will listen to me, he started off with Shema B'ni, Musar Avicha. Listen to me, my son. So King Solomon is making a very strong statement. If you listen to what I'm about to teach you in this whole book, Okay? And not be afraid of the Chachma, not run away from it. Because what I'm telling you basically is what Chachma has been calling out to you all along. If you listen, Yishkon Betach, you will dwell in security. Vishanan and serenity, Mipachat Ra, you will have serenity from the fear of bad things. Okay, so not only during it you will dwell in security, but even before anything could even possibly come, you will not have the anxieties, okay, that others will have. Because you'll be in touch with what's going on, and you will be able to handle and cope appropriately. That's his claim, a very strong claim. Yes?
The connection between first paragraph and second paragraph.
Well, there's a famous verse that says, Sur meirav asei tov. Remove yourself from the evil and do good. Okay? And so what does that mean? That you have to somehow release yourself from the evil influences in order to really do good. And one has to be very, very realistic about how much certain influences are. And people are not. They're just simply not aware of the incredible influences of various external societal things. Okay? You have to somehow get in touch with it. Yes?
King Solomon
it's like a play. I mean, the play is, you know, King. These are the words of King Solomon. Hear, my son, the ethics of your father. You know, and do not forsake the teachings of your mother. So he is speaking to, you know, the reader like a son.
Right.
And that's very important because he's not speaking to the reader like a teacher, you know, but like a son. Of course, what does a parent want from their child? They want to only give them the best. Right? And so what child thinks is, oh, you're somehow denying me what is really good for me. So if you say to a child, listen, don't eat those candies. So in their mind, in their immature mind, you're somehow holding out on me some joy and some pleasure in life. Okay? Whereas by the teacher, the parent who has greater foresight realizes, no, this transient joy you're having right now ultimately is going to cause your teeth to fall out or whatever. Okay? And the child, you know, but if the child realizes, this is my father speaking to me, you know, then he realizes that everything that's being said is only out of love and concern for their ultimate fulfillment.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.